Someone said retreat is just eating again, meeting again, playing again, sleeping again. Tomorrow I'll be going home, and after 3 days, I'm sure everybody's a bit tired, especially with all the activities of this afternoon. So if you are really tired, you have to take a nap, I understand. I overheard someone said, I didn't sleep, so I'll sleep in the meeting. We have talked about Moses as the author of the first five books of the Bible. We talk about Moses as the man of the time of crisis in Egypt for his people. Then we talk about Moses, the man of God, being called by God to become the servant of the Lord. Tonight we'll begin to see how Moses led these people into the spiritual journey of their own. Would you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's read together chapter 10, verse 1 through verse 6. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 6. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the clouds and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, encouraged them to walk right with the Lord, because the Corinthians had a lot of problems. Here in chapter 10, he encouraged them to walk by looking at what the Israelites went through in the wilderness. He said all the Israelites back then were under the cloud, passed through the sea, namely they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They also ate from the heavenly manna. They drank from the living water from the rock. Then he explained that rock was Christ. So he explained to the Corinthians what happened to the Israel people had a direct relationship with our Christian walk before the Lord. Therefore, when we come to study the book of Exodus and other books of Moses, we know there's a direct correlation of what happened to the Israelites to what were happening in our Christian experiences. Therefore, tonight we're going to jump ahead a little bit to look at these experiences. Look at these journeys, how they relate to our spiritual life. Notice in verse 6, he said, these things became our examples. Now the example, the word literally means the mirror. These things became our mirror. What he says is that when we look into the mirror, we see ourselves. But in this case, when we look at the spiritual mirror, we see ourselves, the reality, reflected upon the life of the Israel people. The Old Testament is just a book of pictures. It gave us a lot of pictures of what happened by giving us the history of Israel people. So what happened to the Israel people in Egypt, across the Red Sea, in the wilderness, all these things happened. When we look into the mirror, we saw these things. is a reflection of the spiritual reality in our Christian life. That's what it said here. So these things became our example, our warning, because it's a mirror reflection of what's happening to us. By drawing on the experiences of the Israelites, we will know how we become a better Christian by having a better walk before the Lord. So he said, we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So we should walk right before God. So this evening, before we get into a specific section of Exodus, I'd like to go through very quickly with you a comparison, or you draw a line in the middle, you see a reflection of what happened to the Israelites and what's happening to us. I know this is going to happen. Can we turn the lights off for just a few minutes? This one. Now, can you read on the back? I believe he's focused. He says the pen is not strong enough, dark enough. All right, I'll read it so you know what it is. The book of what we have on the screen to your left, I have a heading Israel. To your right, I have a heading Christians. So you draw a line in the middle. It shows that to the left is the reflection. To your right is the Christian reality. Now the first line we have for the Israelites, they were in Egypt when we begin the book of Exodus. And that's where we all started. Before we met Christ, before we became a Christian, we were unsaved. We were in sin. We were under the judgment of God. We're rushing toward the end of being perished eternally. That's all our situation. Then the second line, to the Israelites, they were delivered from Israel, from Egypt, because of the Passover feast. So the second line, in blue, is Passover. The key to the Passover feast is that every family prepare a lamb. Had to be 1 year old, had to be a male. They will slaughter the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, and that's the day, that night, when the angel of the Lord passed through Egypt to cast judgment upon all the Egyptians, all the firstborn, man and the cattle will be killed. But because of the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of every Israelite household, the Lord, the judgment, the death angel will pass over that particular house. Therefore, that household was saved. Therefore, it is called the Passover feast, because the angel, the death angel, passed over that house because of the blood of the lamb. So to your right, I cannot even read now. Now to your right, he said, is relate to our new birth. Relate to our new birth. We were in bondage of sin. We have no way out, so we cry out to God. We couldn't sleep at night. We couldn't get along with people. We're miserable with ourselves. So we cry, we pray, we ask God, oh, have mercy upon me. God heard our prayer. He came down. You reveal to us that Christ is the Lamb of God. We read in the Bible that John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That Lamb is the true reality of what the Israelites observed during the Passover feast. And with the blood of Jesus, we became saved. The blood of Jesus washed our sins away. Peter called that the precious blood. Because of the blood, the anger, the God's righteousness was satisfied. God was no longer angry with me because our sins were washed clean. So in 1 John chapter 1, the apostle wrote, "If we confess our sins, God is righteous, God is faithful, He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all uncleanness, clean us from all unrighteousness." So the blood of Jesus has that effect upon us because He is the Son of God. He does not know sin, He never sinned, He never spoke a word of sin, He never had a thought of sin because He is so pure. Therefore, He is the Lamb of God prepared for us. He died on the cross for our sins. So by accepting Him, by believing in Him, believing in the power of the blood, God's righteousness is satisfied. God's judgment will pass over us. We will not be under eternal condemnation anymore. That's the work of an effect of the blood of Jesus. But during the Passover night, the 15th of the first month, the Jewish people not only slaughtered the lamb and applied the blood, they also ate the flesh of the lamb. That night they will roast the lamb and then they will eat in a hurry. They ate the flesh of the lamb for what reason? Because that very night they departed Egypt, they left Egypt. Now telling us, we by believing in the blood of Jesus will also receive Christ into our hearts. As the Israelites ate the flesh, the roasted lamb, we receive Jesus into our hearts. He will dwell in us to become the strength for us to start our Christian walk. Because once we have believed in Christ, as the Jewish people have accepted the Passover lamb, they will depart Egypt. We will depart from the world. We will no longer be part of this world. That's the Passover. Coming out of after the Passover feast, after the Passover feast, they ate the lamb. That very night, they departed and left Egypt. After coming out of Egypt, where did they go? They arrived at the Red Sea. So that's what we just read. They were under the cloud. They were into the sea. They were baptized into Moses. Therefore, when we were baptized into the name of Jesus, it's just like the Israelites went through the Red Sea. Their experience at Red Sea is a reflection of our experience of baptism. They were baptized into Moses, into the sea, because the sea is a representation of death. The sea opened up for them. They walked through the dry land. When the Egyptians followed them, what happened? The sea recovered and all the Egyptians were killed. So sea is a representation of the death. Cloud is a representation of the Holy Spirit, the symbol of life. So here, we were baptized into Christ to be joined into His death. We were buried when we were immersed into water. When we came out of water, we were united in the likeness of His resurrection. So we have all the newness of life in Christ Jesus. So the Red Sea experience for the Israelites is our baptism experience in Christ Jesus. when they came out of the Egypt, immediately the pillar of cloud led them ahead of them. So the pillar of cloud leading them, starting from that day, take them through across the Red Sea, take them into wilderness, all the way till the end of their journey. So that pillar of cloud clearly is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. When we believe in Christ and were baptized by in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in us. From that moment on, the Holy Spirit becomes our guidance, becomes our counselor, becomes our wisdom. He leads us into all truth, and the truth will make us free. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. He will take us all the way to the end of our journey, spiritual journey. After they left Red Sea, we'll read in a minute in Exodus that they enter into the journey of the wilderness. This part in chapter 15 of Exodus specially tells us that is after 3 days of journey, they arrive into the wilderness. So it's the first part of their walk in the wilderness. We know they spend a total of 40 years in the wilderness. But this is the beginning part. So it's a small section in Exodus talk about the wilderness. So they have a 3 day journey. They're a little longer. About 50 days, they arrive at a place called Mount Sinai. So it's that part of wilderness experience we want to talk about tonight. But before we get that, we'll finish this chart. So that they left Red Sea, they enter into the wilderness after 3 days. They have a number of stops before they come to the station called Mount Sinai. And this part corresponds to our new Christian life. We were baptized. Now the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We are called a Christian. We become a child of God. As such, God won't expect us to have a new life, to have a communion with Him, to have a fellowship with our fellow Christians, and to learn, begin to learn how to walk before the Lord. That's our new life. Then they came to Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 25 until very end of the book all talk about this tabernacle which God asked them to build for Him so He can dwell among them. So the tabernacle is the main story at Mount Sinai. And then once they have the tabernacle built, God dwell among them, the glory of the Lord fill the house, and then into Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, God told them how to function and operate in the tabernacle. And that talk about our church life. We not only live alone before the Lord, we're not alone to have fellowship with Him, have fellowship with our brothers and sisters. We actually learn to have a corporate life before the Lord. How two and three get together in the name of the Lord, He dwells among us, and how we have a prayer meeting together, how we have a worship service together, how we break the bread together, how do we study the word together, how do we worship together. So all these things is reflected in the life of the Israelites in the tabernacle. They stay at Mount Sinai for about a little bit over a year, and then they begin to depart into wilderness. So again, this is the second part of their experience in the wilderness, and this part we know lasts total 40 years. And that talked about our spiritual journey. That talked about our spiritual journey. At Mount Sinai, they met God. Before that, they heard about God. They saw what God did did to the Egyptians, did at the Red Sea, did to them. But they never met God. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know his name. They didn't know what he likes, what he didn't like, until they came to Mount Sinai. At that point, 250,000 of the Israelites, 2.5 million Israelites camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. The Lord descended upon the mountain, spoke to them. They literally had a face-to-face experience with God. From that point on, they journey into the wilderness. It's the same experience with us. First, we grow as a spiritual infant in our spirit, in our new Christian life. We learn to read the Bible. We learn to pray. We learn to attend church meetings. But all these things are just an outward experience. It did not really get into us until one day, somehow, Lord opened up everything. Spiritually, we became more mature. We become more desirable in pursuing the Lord. As a result, things suddenly open up. We begin to grow. We have a special pursuit after the Lord. We enter into our spiritual journey. And this will go on and on. For the Israel people, it's after 38 years in the wilderness, they come to the east bank of River Jordan. At the River Jordan, Moses told them the words from book of Deuteronomy. He told them about how he will enter into the promised land, tell them what they should do when once they enter, how they should receive the inheritance. So eventually they will enter into Canaan. Moses told them about the inheritance and told them about the future kingdom. And that is reflection of our hope of glory. We, through our spiritual journey in this world, may last 20 years, may last 40 years, to some people will last 60 years and more, but eventually will come to an end of the journey. Physically, this body will die, will get buried in the dirt, but the inner man will go to the Lord. We pass across our River Jordan, enter into the eternity with the Lord. Then there he promised to give us the inheritance in Christ Jesus, and also we will be led into the future glory. That's our hope of glory, corresponding to Israel's experience of entering into the land of milk and honey. So this is what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talked about. The experience of the Israelites is an example, or it's a mirror image of what's happening to us. The spiritual reality of every Christian can be seen in the history of the Israel people. They are our examples. What happened to them in their experience at Red Sea is our experience. Their experience at Mount Sinai is our experience. So let me read through this in case you missed the word again. Israel, Christian. Israel at Egypt. Israel at Passover. The key of Passover is the lamb. Not only the blood, but also the flesh of the lamb. Red Sea is the next stop, which they came out to be led by the pillar of clouds. Enter into the wilderness after 3 days' journey for a short while until they reach Mount Sinai, where the Lord asked them to build a tabernacle. Then after a year or so, they begin a journey into the wilderness, which lasts a total of 40 years. Then they cross the Jordan River, enter into the land of Canaan, that became their inheritance and the future kingdom. So that talked about the reality of our Christian life. We were unsaved then. Then we have the new birth experience because Jesus is the Lamb of God prepared by God for us, by accepting the power of Jesus' blood, we were washed clean. We became the child, became children of God. Not only we receive His blood, but we actually receive Christ into our hearts, so that He becomes our strength to begin our Christian walk. No one after the Passover experience in Egypt will remain in Egypt. Can you imagine someone said, "Well, this is nice. Everybody left. We've got all these empty houses. I go to buy a few." Can you imagine they do that in Egypt? No. The Lord said, "This very night you eat the flesh of the lamb in a hurry and a rush and leave Egypt." He wanted them to be out of Egypt because of four reasons. Remember, Egypt is a place the life is bitter, hard labor. Egypt is a place of the power of darkness. Egypt is the place of evil, unclean spirit to God. Egypt is the place which they keep the death, the representation of death. Because of this, you have to leave Egypt. So as soon as they leave Egypt, they go to Red Sea. Here, we accept Jesus into our heart. And that very night, give us the strength to leave the world, leave our Egypt. There are so many Christians who became a believer, but from the outside, look at it, they still look like an Egyptian, just like Moses. Why? Because they never leave their Egypt. They became Christ. They became a Christian by accepting the cleansing power of the blood. But they live in the world. They live just like a person in the world. From the outward, no one can tell that he or she is a Christian because he never leaves Egypt. So the first step is that to receive the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of the Lamb, to wash our sins clean. Then you need to receive Christ into your heart so He becomes your strength to take you out of Egypt to begin this new life in Christ Jesus. So this evening, we want to focus. Did I go through this? I'll try it again. This is the new birth because the Lamb of God. We accept Jesus' blood. We also receive Christ into our heart. The Red Sea corresponds to our baptism experience. The pillar of clouds corresponds to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Then we begin a new life in Christ as a Christian. Then we come to experience the church life together. Then we begin our spiritual journey throughout the life span until we come one day we die physically. Then our spirit will go to the Lord, will receive the future promised inheritance in Christ, and enter into the glory of the Lord. So how do we use the balance of tonight's time to look at this particular section? Wilderness, our new life in Christ Jesus. We have so many young brothers and sisters. I think it's important for us to be aware. Once we left Egypt, once we pass across Red Sea, we enter into the wilderness. What's the Israelites' experiences? What the experience impact upon our lives? So that we can walk before God. I heard that this coming Sunday at 2 p.m. there will be a baptism service at church. So there may be some who have become a believer, yet you're still considering whether you need to be baptized or not to be baptized. Let's point out from this chart right here that you have your Passover. You receive the blood of the Lamb. Immediately come out of Egypt, you arrive at the Red Sea. At Red Sea, what you do? You pass across the Red Sea to enter into the new life in Jesus. In order to do this, you need to be baptized. Therefore, do not hesitate. Make that decision today. Make that decision this week. and get baptized next Sunday. This is my prayer. All right, now we'll focus our attention on this part of the life of as a new believer. The first few days, the first few years, first, literally say, should be the first year or two. Should not last very long. Because these Israelites, they left Red Sea and came to Mount Sinai, the total about 50 days. It's a very short period of time, but this is a precious time as a new believer. We need to learn how to walk before the Lord, to fully enjoy His love, His care, and get some of the basic issues overcome so that we can really stand and go to Mount Sinai to meet God. All right, we'll go back into the book of Exodus now. May we have the lights back. Now Moses began to lead his people into the wilderness. We are now at Exodus chapter 15. Slide number 27. Yeah, that's fine. We'll read Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, and all the way to verse 27. Chapter 15 of Exodus, beginning verse 22 through 27. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statue and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. So here they start at the Red Sea. They came to the first two stops in the wilderness. The first stop is this place called Marah. Verse 22 says, they left Red Sea, they journeyed 3 days into the wilderness. Do you remember this morning we said, Moses asked God a question, "Who are you?" God said, "You answer the Israelites this way. You answer the elders this way. Then you will speak to the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt this way, saying, the God of the Hebrews have met us. Please let us go 3 days journey into the wilderness." Remember that? So that the people can worship and to serve God to observe the fifth feast with the Lord in the wilderness. So 3 days journey, the Lord's intent is for them to enter into the wilderness, to begin a service to the Lord, to worship and to serve. But here they took a 3 day journey into the wilderness. What happened to them? Were they ready to serve the Lord? No. We read here very clearly, All they care is the fact that they don't have water to drink. They will come to Moses and say, "What shall we drink?" Do they sound like a little 5-year-old at home that your mother or your grandmother take care of? They come out as spiritual babies. All they know is about themselves. They don't know anything about the Lord. They don't care. All they care is, "What shall we drink?" So they come to the place, they look at their waters. They were very happy because they were thirsty. So they approached the water, but they tasted what happened. They were very disappointed because the water was bitter. So the Lord, Moses cried out to the Lord. The Lord pointed out to him a tree. So he cast down the tree, threw the tree into the water, and the water became sweet. So the Lord continued later on in verse 26 saying, "I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who is able to heal this water for you, may change you from bitter water into sweet water, and I am the one who will be able to heal you because you acted so childishly." My brothers and sisters, this is the first experience in the wilderness. Namely, we will run into bitterness of life. And we will complain. We'll say, "I now become a child of God. How come God is not fair to me? How come God is not nice to me? Let me run into all this bitterness." Do you have bitterness in your life? Maybe there's a resentment. Maybe there's anger towards somebody in the family, at work, in school. Maybe it's a hatred, a jealousy toward your roommates. Maybe it's something you don't like about your father or your grandfather. Then in these human relationships, we show a lot of bitterness. And the Lord said the bitterness of life can only be healed one way, namely by that tree. What does tree mean? Tree means that it's a symbol of the cross. You see, we see in the movies, in the books, in the pictures of Jesus carrying a cross to Calvary. But literally, he did not carry a cross. He carried a piece of wood. It's cut down from the tree. The Romans didn't have time to make this very nice proportional cross for the criminals to carry. All they do is chop down a piece of wood, get the tree on the shoulder of the criminal, and ask them to carry to the where they will be crucified. Then the criminal will be nailed to this piece of tree or wood, and then they will be hung on a dry tree standing there already. They just hung the criminal on that, and that becomes the cross. So tree in the Bible is always a symbol of the cross. And here, Moses was shown a tree. He cast down the tree and threw into the water became sweet. It's a symbol of what Christ has done for us at the cross. Because he was nailed on the cross to become our curse for us, for our sake, therefore we have the hope. Let's look at one verse in Galatians chapter 3. New Testament, the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. If you have it, then read with me. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" He was hung on a tree to become a curse of the law for our sake, so that we be free. So Christ is... So the tree referred to in Exodus chapter 15 is the cross of Jesus Christ. Only the healing of the cross can heal the bitter water of our lives. Let me repeat. Only the healing of the cross of Christ can heal the bitter water of our lives. Whether it's your relationship with family members, or your relationship with yourself, your relationship with people at work or at school, all this bitterness has to be dealt with. And the only way to deal with it is to come to the cross of Jesus. Let him to take up the cross he hung on the tree. He becomes a curse for your sake, so that you be delivered. That's the first lesson they need to learn when they come to the first station in the wilderness. Then at verse 27 of chapter 15, they come to this place, second stop, the place called Elim. What happened at Elim? He said there are 70 wells of water and 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. You can imagine a place like this in the wilderness, in the desert. It's wonderful. 12 wells of water. Each tribe can have a well. 70 palm trees. 70 elders, each one can stand beneath one tree and teach his Sunday school lessons. I think they'll be so happy to just stay there. So he said here, there they camp. They camp there by the waters. But do they stay there? No. When we open up chapter 16, immediately they go on, and the Lord wants them to move on. What does Elim mean then? The Mara means the healing of the cross. If you surrender your problem to Christ, to see that His cross is your solution to free you, to change the bitter water of your life into sweet water, then immediately you will experience the sweetness of new life in Christ Jesus. And that's what Elim means. You will see all these wells of water. You will see these beautiful palm trees. Under the shade, you can enjoy the desert. God give us a new life in Christ Jesus. This is the divine life. This is the life of His Son. Only when we surrender ourselves to the healing of the cross, to the authority of the cross, then the sweetness of that new life can be experienced from within. That's the second stop. Then continue on in chapter 16 of Exodus. I'll read for you verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." Verse 8. Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against Him." Verse 11 and 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So in the evening quails came up, verse 13. Verse 14, the Lord rained this small round substance from heaven on the ground for them to collect. That, of course, is called manna. Chapter 16, verse 31. The house of Israel called its name manna. It was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like white wafers made with honey. So the story in chapter 16 is about what to eat. Two things. They are hungry. They have come out of Egypt for about a month. All the food they brought with them been used up. They have nothing else, nothing more to eat, so they complain. Now, they have been used to eating meat in Egypt. Therefore, naturally, when they are hungry, what would they be thinking about? They'll be thinking about meat, right? They'll think about hamburger and roast beef and so forth. The Lord said, "Yes, you are hungry. You want, you desire to have meat. So in the evening, you will have meat to eat. I will satisfy you. But in the morning, that will rain bread from heaven for you to eat and to be fully fulfilled. So there are two things in chapter 16. First, in the evening, the Lord enabled them to have quails coming so that they can eat meat. Their natural reflection of a solution to their hunger. But the Lord said, that's only the first step. From now on, I want you to look heavenly to experience the fulfillment or provision from the Lord directly. That's having to receive the heavenly manna. What does this teach us? We all have some natural desire which we've been carried all along since birth, since our child development, since our school years. Some of us like poetry. Some of us like to play piano, like music. Some of us like art. Some of us like all kinds of things, right? Now, are these things wrong? These are things that are not wrong. It's just like the Israelites, when they were hungry, naturally they think of something to satisfy them, and that something was meat of Egypt. When we become very tired, we're very much under pressure. For all the years you have been used to listening to some light music, in my case I like classical music, therefore you just turn on the music to relax yourself. It's a natural way to fulfill, to make yourself satisfied. Now, is that wrong? It's not wrong. But the Lord said, you have this natural desire, and I will fill your need. He gave the Israelites quails. But the Lord said, don't depend on that. Don't rely on that anymore. From now on, I want you to look up. You see, people in Egypt, they were used to look at the river Nile. They never had to look up into heaven. The river Nile will flood, will fertilize the land, so they will have good crops year after year. But the Lord said, so the Israelites were used to this. They used to look at what the ground will provide for them. So they look at the meat. But the Lord said, I will satisfy your natural desire for now, but I want you to learn a lesson, namely, look up toward heaven. You are a heavenly people. You have a divine life in you now. Therefore, give up what is on the earth, but look toward heaven. I will rain bread from heaven to the full so that you'll be truly satisfied. This is the lesson for them. I'm sure every one of us have this experience. We have been Christians some time. I pretty much gave up my music now. I just didn't have time to listen to. And you may have different kinds of things, habits or hobbies, but because of the Lord, you go into the heavenly manna more and more. Eventually, you give these things up. A sister became a Christian. But she likes to read those cartoon books. What do you call it? Comic books. Yeah, comic books or story books. She likes that. So she couldn't stop this habit. Every time she saw a new comic book, she would buy it and come back to home. She would read it and she would read it. She would read it again and again. Spend a lot of time into it. Now, is there anything wrong with that? There's nothing wrong. But the Lord one day showed her, this is not, you should not spend time in that. I would rather you spend time in the heavenly manna. So after praying to the Lord gave her the strength to give it all up. A young man I knew liked light rock music. Oh, her kids' collection was the shelves of cassette tapes then, not the CD like we have today. Was a lot of cassette tapes. It's not hard rock. Sometimes I listen with him. It's fine. But one day the Lord convicted him. So he used a plastic garbage bag, dumped everything in the garbage bag and threw it out. Because he knew that the Lord wanted him to look up to heaven and take up the heavenly manna to his own satisfaction. This is the lesson in chapter 16. Then we'll move on to chapter 17. You know the story. Again, they became thirsty. They came to this place. They asked, what we do? Moses didn't have an answer, so they were ready to stone Moses to death. Moses ran to the Lord and said, what am I going to do with these people? The Lord said, you go to the rock at Horeb. I will stand before that rock. You will strike the rock. From the rock will flow living water. So the water come out of the rock and fill the 2.5 million people. So that's the first lesson in chapter 17. The living water from the rock. 1 Corinthians 10 said, that rock is Christ. When Christ died on the cross for us, his side was pierced by the Roman soldier, and water came out. And because of his death and the resurrection, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit just descended upon the believers, and they were filled by the Spirit. So the living water tells us the filling by the Holy Spirit, that experience gives us guidance, gives us wisdom, gives us strength, gives us protection. In John chapter 7, Jesus said, come to me, all you thirst. Those who believe in me, from his bosom will flow river of living waters. Remember? So river of living waters, John explained that what Jesus said is saying that those who believe in him after Jesus went into glory will receive the Holy Spirit. So the living water here is from the rock is telling us the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will give you a full satisfaction and enjoyment in your spirit, in your Christian life. Then move on to chapter 17, verse 13. The Amalek people came to battle with Israelites because at that place, Rephidim, there was water. In this battle, how did they enter into the battle? Remember? Moses sent Joshua into the battle. Moses himself went up the mountain. He looked down at the battlefield. When he raised his arms, what happened? The Israelites prevailed. When he got tired, he dropped his arm. The Amalek prevailed. So they get a piece of rock for him to sit down, and Aaron on one side, Hur on the other side, they lift up his arms. And by doing that, the Israelites overcame the Amalek, and Joshua killed the Amalek king and his people. So they won the victory. What's the lesson? The lesson of the defeating Amalek is simply this. What's on the mountaintop top controls what's on the battlefield. Or put the other way, what's in the heavens controls what's happening here on the earth. Say it again. What's on the mountaintop controls what's happening in the battlefield. The spiritual principle is that whatever is in the heaven controls what happened on the earth. So, brothers and sisters, every day we live on this earth, we run into events and circumstances we don't understand. But there is a way for us to stay on the winning side. There is a way for us to overcome. Namely, you bring yourself to the mountaintop. There you join with our high priest, Lord Jesus, who is praying for us all the time. If we know this secret, then we'll be overcoming the Amalek all the time. Who are the Amaleks? They are the descendants of Esau. It's a representing of the flesh, or the old man in us. And God said, We will want you to be battling with Amalek from generation to generation. Namely, we'll be always dealing with our old life, dealing with ourselves, dealing with the pride and the lust of the flesh. God said you have always need to deal with it. And how do you deal with it? How do you overcome? How do you have victory? He said, stay on the mountaintop. Always look up to Lord Jesus Christ. He is up there praying for us. Bring the heavenly will in your life so that you can overcome. You do not follow the way of the world. You do not follow the way of the temptation of the devil. You do not follow the desire of your lust, your flesh. You follow the heavenly purpose and will of God in your life. That's the lesson from the defeating the Amalek. The last day, chapter 17, verse 15. And Moses built an altar and called his name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So the seventh experience, or the last experience before they arrived at Mount Sinai, is that Moses built the first altar for the Lord. He built this altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." Simply asking the Israelite people to remember, from generation to generation, we will battle the descendants of Amalek people. This is very, very important, as we just explained. Now, this is the seven events since they left the Red Sea before they arrived at Mount Sinai. This is the first part of the journey in the wilderness. You see, they want meat. The Lord did not get angry with them. The Lord just provided them some quails. They want water to drink. The Lord provided a tree for them to have sweet water to drink. So the Lord never show anger toward these complaining people. Why? Because they were spiritual babies. You don't slap your baby because the baby spilled the milk, or a baby cry in the middle of your telephone conversation, because they were babies. That's how the Lord treat them. As we begin our spiritual journey, after we left Egypt, after we crossed the Red Sea, this is what's happening to us naturally, and this is naturally what the Lord wants us to learn. He wants us to learn that the cross is our healing. He wants us to enjoy the sweetness of the new life. He wants to satisfy our natural hobby or desire, but He wants us to learn to look up to heaven, to be satisfied by the heavenly manna. He wants us to be filled by the Holy Spirit. He wants us to defeat the physical lust of our body. He wants us to have victory over these things. Then He wants us to battle again and again. He will lead us continually. Remember, there is an altar. It's called, "The Lord is my banner." He will lead us on into victory all the time. If we can learn all these things, then we will have a good start with our Christian journey. So it's interesting to see that on this list, for the first one, for the last one, there is a special name given to these two experiences. Or this beginning part of the spiritual journey in the wilderness is capped by a name called Jehovah the Healing, and lastly, Jehovah the Banner. Or in the Hebrew original, it simply said Jehovah Rapha. Rapha means the healing. Or in the end, Jehovah Nissi. Nissi means banner. So this is called in the Old Testament the compound name of the Lord. Next slide. Let's show them all, seven of them. Now, before we go into this, let me ask Kelvin about our schedule. We're going to be running out of time. What's the next on the agenda? Keep going? Sure. All right. I think it would be interesting for us to learn this because it relates to our enjoyment of the beginning of our Christian life all the way to the end of our journey in the wilderness. This is called the compound name of the Lord. And this morning we learned about His name. His name was I Am. His name is God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his name was Jehovah. We read in Exodus chapter 34 what the meaning of Jehovah is. Now, in addition to this, in the Old Testament, it provides for us a compound name for the Lord. Jehovah something, Jehovah something, Jehovah something, using this compound term to help us to better know our Lord God, to help us to have a deeper relationship with Him because we know Him deeper. So I want to take you through these seven names. We've gone through two already in the Exodus. We'll go through the rest of it, then we'll wrap them up. First one we'll look at is Genesis chapter 22. We'll go through it one by one so you don't have to hurry up in copying it. Because by copying it right now, you may not catch the essence. And there's something else I want to show you before you copy them down. Genesis chapter 22. The Lord asked Abraham to offer his son Isaac to the Lord as a burnt offering. By faith, Abraham did that. And as he lifted up Isaac on the altar, as he lifted up the knife to ready to slaughter his son, the angel stopped him. And then the angel provided a ram in the place of Isaac, and Abraham offered the burnt offering. Now, chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 14. Genesis 22, verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mouth of the Lord it shall be provided." Some of you have in the Bible a footnote or something to say, he called the place, "The Lord will provide," is a translation. The original word simply is Jehovah Jireh. Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Or say, Jehovah is my provision. So that's the first compound name appeared in the Old Testament. The second one we have just gone through, in Exodus 15, chapter verse 26, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my healing. Then we also go through this one, Jehovah Nissi, he is our banner, he is our leader all the time, so that we'll enter into victory. The third one will go into the book of Judges, chapter 6. The book of Judges, chapter 6. Verse 24. This is the story of Gideon. The Lord appeared to Gideon, and Gideon was so afraid, he thought he was going to die. But the Lord accepted his burnt offering and peace offering, so he called that place by this name. Judges chapter 6, verse 24. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." To this day is still in that place. "The Lord is peace" is a translation. The original word is Jehovah Shalom. Remember the first day I said we'll greet each other by saying Shalom. Shalom means peace. So this is the fourth name in the scripture talking about the Lord. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13 says, "He is our peace. He come to accomplish peace. He come to preach peace." That's Jesus Christ. So when you talk about Jehovah peace, refers to what the Lord has done for us. Continue on, Psalm 23, verse 1. Psalm 23, verse 1. We all know this one. Can we recite together? The Lord is my shepherd. That's what it is. The Lord is shepherd. Jehovah Ra. Jehovah Ra. The Lord is my shepherd. There is a framed art piece up there. Can you read? It's written in Korean, so no one can read. But the brother can tell us at the corner. All right, could you read for us? Yeah. In Korean. See? That's the Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord Jehovah is my shepherd. That's what I said. I looked at it the other day. So I know. So this is this compound name, number 5. Jehovah Ra means Jehovah is my shepherd. Now go on to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. This again is a translation. The original word is Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means the Lord is my righteousness. I didn't finish, I don't have the room. The Lord is my righteousness. Lastly, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 48, the very end of the book, the last verse, Ezekiel 48. This one is a little tricky. Ezekiel 48, verse 35. It is the description of the new city, of the new temple, and then said, verse 35, all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there, or be more precisely, the Lord is the dwelling place. Good translation would be, the Lord is the dwelling place. Or in original Hebrew, it simply says, Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is my dwelling place. So these are the 7 compound names of the Lord in the Old Testament. In today's study of Exodus 15, 16, and 17, we learn 2. Jehovah Rapha, Lord is our healing. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. He will lead us into battle and be victorious all the time. Now, why these 7 compound names given to us in the Old Testament there? We have to find out. For that, would you turn again back to Psalm 23? Psalm 23. I think many of us can probably even memorize it. Let's start from the beginning. First sentence, the Lord is my shepherd. That is this one. Let's see this one here. The Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Ra. Continue, Psalm 23. I shall not want because the Lord is my provision. Jehovah Jireh. Verse 2. And lie down on still water. Jehovah Rapha. He heals me, make me comfort, so that I lie down on green pastures. Jehovah Rapha. Verse 2. Verse 3. He lead for his name's sake, he lead me the path of righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, he is my righteousness. That's verse 3. Verse 4. Through shadow of valley of shadow of death, I feel no evil because you are with me, because Jehovah is my shalom. Verse 4. Verse 5. In the presence of my enemy, you prepare a table for me because you lead me on to victory all the time. Jehovah Nissi. Verse 5. And chapter 6, verse 6. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, Jehovah Shammah. See now, these seven names were given to us, all wrapped up together in Psalm 23. Let's repeat again. Jehovah, Jehovah Ra. That's Psalm 23, verse 1, first part. Then Jehovah Jireh, verse 2, verse 1, second part. Verse 2, Jehovah Rapha. Verse 3, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Verse 4, Jehovah Shalom. Verse 5, Jehovah Nissi. Verse 6, Jehovah Shammah. I think it's very, very useful for us to remember the Lord revealed to us Himself that He is our provision. He is our healing. He is our banner, our victory. He is our peace. He is our shepherd. He is our dwelling places. He is our righteousness. And all this is simply given us in Psalm 23. That's why this psalm is so precious. That's why this is the most beloved psalm throughout the history of Christian believers. And you can remember the Psalm 23. You can remember these seven names. You will better know the Lord. You can better enjoy your Christian life. Shall pray. Lord, we thank you because you are the one who is willing to reveal yourself unto us so that your people will know you better, will know you in a deeper sense, so that we can enjoy our Christian life fuller, deeper, richer, and more meaningful in such a way we can be a servant to you. Oh Lord, we pray you will use these words to draw us deeper into you so that we'll know you better in the days ahead. We thank you for the time of sharing tonight. We pray that many will review these words after the meetings so that we'll see more light in our hearts. We especially pray for the younger brothers and sisters. We pray that you will give them the spiritual understanding so that these words will be helpful to them. We especially pray for those who have not yet fully known you. We pray for those who are still wondering about the decision of baptism. We pray the Lord will bless them, open their minds and their eyes, their hearts, so that Christ may dwell in them. And Christ will become their provision, become their shepherd, become their victory, become their peace, become their righteousness, become their dwelling place. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We give thee all the honor and praises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sorry, I haven't taken up you so much time, but we finished it. Thank you.